Well, turn with me once again to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, if you're using your black pew Bible there, it's page 950. Romans chapter 16. Well, we have just two final messages to go, two last messages in the book of Romans. And if my computer is right, we have 100 messages under our belt in the book of Romans. That's right, we have been through 100 messages exactly in Romans, 100 messages on the beauty of the gospel, on the righteousness of God and how we can obtain it and how we live it out, 100 messages of the justification of by faith, the doctrine of salvation, the deepest theology in Scripture, 100 messages of the greatest letter ever written. And now, there are just two final things left for Paul to do. His final act will be to give a doxology, and that only seems appropriate, doesn't it? With all of this God-glorifying theology that he's been giving us, it's only natural to conclude then by glorifying God at the end. But that'll be next week. This week, in Paul's penultimate, or his second to final act, he's going to make one last final appeal to the Romans. And this too is only natural to find at the end of a letter like this. After writing chapters and chapters of some of the deepest, most profound doctrine ever written, Paul's appeal to us today is this: guard it at all costs. Guard it at all costs. We've been entrusted with a great storehouse of deep theology over the past 16 chapters of this book. And now what we're going to see today is that our job is not to swerve from this glorious truth into anything else. Look with me at Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. If you would, pray with me as we approach God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come to this final warning in the book of Romans, I pray that, Lord, you would impress it upon our hearts, that we would take it seriously, Lord, that we would study it, Lord, that we might accomplish it, Lord, that we might hold fast to your truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at a quality that the world, and indeed even that many churches, looks at as a vice instead of a virtue, and that is discernment. In our 21st century culture, nothing is held higher than tolerance, than acceptance, than open-mindedness. And in the right context, those things are admirable and even desirable. But the Bible says that when it comes to false teaching, when it comes to bad theology, those things should be the furthest from our minds. People love Jesus' words in Matthew 7, verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." But what's less popular are his words just a few verses later in verse 15 of that chapter, where he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." That sounds a little too judgy to our culture, doesn't it? Maybe not for Jesus. He was omniscient, so he knew who the false prophets were, I assume. But for us to call someone a false prophet or a false teacher today, much less a ravenous wolf, that sounds judgy even to most churchgoers. Yet Jesus was not the only one to give us this warning. It was not because he was omniscient that he could say this. You go and read the book of Jude today, it'll only take you a few minutes, and you'll see that it's what the whole book is about. We read 2 Peter chapter 2 this morning. You read the rest of 2 Peter 2, you find out that's what all of 2 Peter is about. Or we think of Paul's warning to the elders as he left the Ephesians in Acts 20. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert." That's a good warning to all elders, all shepherds, of all flocks, everywhere. Or we think of some of the final warnings that Paul ever wrote in any of his epistles in the New Testament. 2 Timothy was his final epistle. In 2 Timothy 4, he says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." False teachers are a very real threat to every church in every place throughout all time. So it should come as no surprise that after grounding the Romans in deep theological truth, Paul is concerned that they not swerve from it. Paul is concerned that no one come along and lead them astray into something other than what he has just given them. And so we're going to take a look at three points this morning about this false teaching, and we're going to think about how we can apply them to ourselves and within our own church context. So here they are. First of all, we need to be aware of and to avoid false teachers. Paul's first point is that we need to be aware of and to avoid false teachers. Look at verse 17. "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." Paul begins this section here with a strong word that he's used twice in the past few chapters. It's that word appeal. I appeal to you. And again, it's the sense of urging someone to do something or pleading with us to do something. We just saw it back a few verses in chapter 15, verse 30. You look back there and he says, "I appeal to you, brothers." And this time he says, "By our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." He's urging them. He's pleading with them. Pray for me. Pray. Or we think back to Romans chapter 12 and that famous opening verse there. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice." I'm pleading with you. Present yourself to God now. And the importance here in Romans 16 lies in the fact that our spiritual health depends on us heeding this command. We have to watch out for, that is to keep an eye out for, these false teachers, and then subsequently, he says, to avoid them. Who is it that we're looking out for? Who is it that we're to avoid? Well, Paul mentions four characteristics, but as I give them to you, okay, and this is still under point one here, as I give you these four characteristics, understand a couple of things here. First of all, understand that this is not an exhaustive list. If you go through Jude or 2 Peter or the rest of the New Testament, you would see that there are many more characteristics of false teachers. This is just a brief sampling here, okay? And secondly, understand that not every false teacher is going to have all four of these characteristics. Some of them might come and you might just see one of the characteristics. You might see two, some you might see all four. But these characteristics are typical to see in false teachers that make their way into the church. And here's what they look like. First of all, false teachers cause division. False teachers cause division. Watch out for those who cause divisions, Paul says. Now, of course, this is not saying that we should avoid all doctrine that divides, right? Naturally, doctrine divides, right? You either hold to A or you hold to B. You either affirm something or you deny that thing. Doctrine, by its very nature, divides. What this is talking about is people who cause division, or as the New American Standard says, who cause dissensions in the body of Christ. One Greek dictionary says of this word that it means to cause people to be angry at one another, to cause people not to like one another, or to cause people to think of one another as enemies. That is the divisiveness here that Paul's talking about when these type of people come into the church. They cause rifts. They cause divisions. In fact, this is one of the works of the flesh. It's the same word in Galatians 5:20 where Paul talks about putting away jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. And that's because divisiveness is spiritual poison in the body of Christ. This is why Paul warns Titus in Titus 3:10. He says, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him." That's strong language, isn't it? Not, you know, let's try to work things out. Let's try to see if we can come to mutual understanding and agreement. No, he says, if you have somebody within the body of Christ who is stirring up division, okay, who is causing each other to be enemies, to be angry at each other, warn him once, warn him twice, then have nothing to do with him. And oftentimes, this is what happens with false teachers. False teachers come into the church, and through their teaching, they begin to cause divisions within the church. Author Tim Challies writes this about this kind of false teachers. He says, this false teacher comes into a church, perhaps either physically, or perhaps he comes in through books or other forms of teaching. And he brings rifts within the church. Instead of bringing the unity that Jesus prayed for, the unity that is meant to mark Christians, he brings division. He tears Christian apart from Christian. Sometimes he goes after the leadership, telling people that their leaders are untrustworthy. Other times he turns Christian against Christian, member against member, as they quarrel and fight on minor matters. He tends to major on very small things and to make the smallest points of Christianity the mark of true Christian maturity. And as he does that, he inevitably turns Christian against Christian. Listen, watch out and avoid divisive people. They are deadly for your soul, and they are deadly to the heart and the health of the church. Secondly, false teachers teach things contrary to foundational doctrines. False teachers teach things contrary to foundational doctrines. Now, some of you who are extra cautious and who are very discerning might think I'm wimping out here, right? What about just foundational doctrines, Pastor? Why are you saying that they teach things against the core doctrines? Paul doesn't say that. We need to avoid everyone who teaches anything contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, right? Well, that's true, but here's the thing. Think back just two chapters to Romans 14. What did Paul spend a chapter and a half telling us? Don't divide over secondary issues, right? Accept one another, not to quarrel over conscience issues, but to show grace and love when it comes to the gray areas of the Christian life. That there are a lot of issues that are not black and white. There are a lot of things that we're going to disagree on that are going to be secondary to the foundational issues of the gospel. Romans 14:13, you probably see it just across the page there. It says, "Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." So obviously, the doctrine you have been taught that Paul refers to here doesn't include secondary issues. That's important for us to recognize. It's talking about the foundational truths that are at the heart of the Christian faith. And by the way, think of the brilliance of Satan's strategy here, right? It's twofold. What he tries to do is he tries to get Christians to either major on the minors and to divide over the small things, right, that are secondary and not major issues in order to cause rifts and divisions within the body of Christ, or on the flip side, to just forget about doctrine. You know, doctrine divides. Let's swing the pendulum and say, you know what? It's really not very loving. It's very intolerant to contradict people. And so he tempts many churches just to say, let's just set all that doctrine stuff aside because we just want to value unity. He tends to get that pendulum to one end or the other and to leave the balance there. But what we have here between Romans 14 and Romans 16 is the balance between the two. Give grace on the secondary issues. Be kind and loving and accept those who may have differing opinions on secondary things, but stand firm when it comes to the foundational doctrines of Christianity. Because the reality is that real false teachers usually seek to undermine the major doctrines anyway. Now, that's not to say that they do it in major ways. They don't come out and do so in a big way, but rather in small, subtle ways. They undermine major things like the nature of God. They want to reimagine God, to make you think of God in a whole new way. Or perhaps to say, you know, maybe the culture isn't that far off. You know, maybe we need to take some cues from the culture as to how we're thinking about God. Or they try to undermine the person and work of Jesus. Who really was he? What did he actually accomplish on the cross? Was it really substitutionary atonement, or was he an example? Was he just to be an example of love? Is that primarily what Jesus was? They undermine what our condition is and what our real need is. Are we dead in our sins, or do we just need some help? Many people say, you know, we don't want to focus on the negative, we want to focus on the positive. People hear too much about what they're doing wrong every day, so we're not going to talk about sin, we're just going to talk about the positive things in life. So when you come here, you're going to get a positive message every week. You can know that it's going to be a good feeling when you walk out those doors. Or they undermine the message of salvation. Is it by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone? Or is there any little bit that we might be able to add to it? Is there anything that we do that can commend ourselves before God? Boy, our pride wants to grab something, doesn't it? It undermines the reliability of Scripture. Can we add to Scripture? Maybe there's more revelation that's going on. Maybe we can find out more about what God is saying. Or maybe this other person who has something revealed to him, maybe that can add to what Scripture says as well. Beware of people who begin to slowly question and then undercut the core doctrines of the Christian faith. Third, false teachers live for themselves. False teachers live for themselves. Paul says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own, what? Appetites. You ever noticed how many televangelists and celebrity preachers, there's a term for you, how many celebrity preachers just live like lifestyles of the rich and famous? I guess you have to be a certain age to remember that show. I'm showing my age there. I mean, just look at how many of these people live. The houses that they live in, the yachts and the planes they own, the clothes they wear. Lifestyles of the rich and famous were for you older people. Here's one for the younger people out there, okay? How many of you are familiar with preachers and sneakers? Anybody familiar with preachers and sneakers? No. Okay, one. That's it? Only one person? Oh, boy. Okay. Preachers and Sneakers is an Instagram account, and I'm just very impressed that Jimmy's up on his Instagram over here. It's an Instagram account that was started by a Christian guy who started to question the wealth of the pastors and the worship leaders that he was seeing on YouTube and that he saw on TV. This is from an article about him. It says, from his couch in Dallas, Ben Kirby began asking questions about the lifestyles of the rich and famous pastors when he was watching some worship songs on YouTube on a Sunday morning in 2019. While listening to a song by Elevation Worship, a megachurch based in Charlotte, the evangelical churchgoer noticed the lead singer's Yeezy sneakers were worth nearly the amount of his first rent check. Most of you probably don't know what Yeezy sneakers are, but a few of the young people might here. Kirby posted to his 400 followers on Instagram, hey, Elevation Worship, how much are you paying those musicians that they can afford $800 kicks? Let me get in on that payroll. Plus, Kirby wondered, How could the church's pastor, Stephen Furtick, one of the most popular preachers in the country, afford a new designer outfit nearly every week? With a friend's encouragement, Kirby started a new Instagram account, at Preachers and Sneakers, posting screenshots of pastors next to the price tags and the street value of the shoes that they were wearing. Within a month, the account had attracted 100,000 followers. See, now I checked, he has 268,000 followers now. Let me just say, it's a fascinating account. You should really, if you have Instagram, you should go and look at it as well. He says, at the beginning, it was easy for me to make jokes about it. Some of the outfits are absurd, so it's easy to laugh at some of the designer pieces. The price tags are outlandish. On his feed, Kirby has showcased Seattle pastor Judah Smith's $3,600 Gucci jacket, Dallas pastor T.D. Jakes' $1,200 fanny pack, and Miami pastor Guillermo Maldonado's $2,500 Ricci crocodile belt. You can buy a belt for $2,500. Who knew? And he considers Paula White, Donald Trump's most trusted pastoral advisor, who is often photographed in designer items, to be a Preachers and Sneakers content goldmine, posting a photo of her wearing $785 Stella McCartney sneakers. Now, I do have a confession to make, okay? And that is that I just got a new pair of sneakers, okay? So I might end up on this feed. If you see them, okay, I got them at Costco, and they were not, this isn't a lie, they were $19.99 at Costco. But they're really nice. And they're Adidas, just like those Yeezys that the Elevation guys had on. They're just $780 cheaper. So, seriously, though, what this shows is that some things never change, right? Many false teachers expose their true nature as they grow in greed, as their ego gets bigger and bigger, and they reveal that they're really in ministry for themselves and not for Christ. All right. Now, again, that's not to say that everybody you see on Preachers and Sneakers is a false teacher, but it's to say that many false teachers end up living for themselves because they were never in it for Christ at the beginning. The fourth and final characteristic Paul gives of false teachers here is that they tell you what you want to hear. They tell you what you want to hear. Verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Someone once wrote, heresy doesn't bludge us into belief, we are seduced. We are seduced by smooth talk and flattery. False teachers and heretics are not going to hit you over the head with their heresy. They are going to, again, sneak it in little by little by little. They're gonna smile big, they're gonna be nice, they're gonna just sound so good, they're going to make you feel so good, they're going to tell you what you want to hear, they're going to not tell you what you don't want to hear, and they're going to, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, tickle the ears of their hearers. Their concern is not for what you need, their concern is for what you want. Contrast this with God's word and the gospel message. God's word and the gospel don't care about what we want. They are supremely concerned about what we truly need. Because the reality is that the good news is also hard news. It's insulting to our pride. The very beginning of the message is that we're sinners who are incapable of helping ourselves. That's not going to be a very popular message. That's not going to get you on TV. That's not going to get you the mansion. And the message is not that we need better self-esteem. It's not that Jesus can help fulfill all your desires. It's not that he can help you achieve your dreams or get to success. It's that we need him to save us from ourselves, to save us from the consequences and the punishment of our sins. We need him to graciously give us forgiveness instead of the wrath of God that we've earned. It's that we need to humble ourselves and repent of our sins and to confess our hopelessness and trust in him to provide salvation. That is the good news of the gospel. But that's hard for people to hear because it's easier to hear that you're okay, that you just need a little bit more help. But if you've never come to Christ in true repentance and in full faith in him, recognizing your helplessness and hopelessness. That is the real message of the gospel today. Come to him today and know that the good news starts with the bad news, that you're a sinner, but ends with the wonderful, most wonderful news, and that is that God loves you enough to save you and is gracious enough to do it if you'll come to him in faith. And know that you need to beware of preachers and teachers and authors and anyone else who tells you anything else. Avoid those who tell you only what you want to hear, only what sounds good. Avoid those who seem to be in ministry only for themselves, who question even subtly the foundational truths of God's word and who cause division in the church. Watch out for them and avoid them. Secondly, we see here that we're to focus on the truth. We're to focus on the truth. Verse 19, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." A side note here, the Romans, what we see is that they were faithful Christians, right? "For I know of your obedience." Everyone does. They were obedient to God. They were a reason for Paul to rejoice. Yet Paul, he's still worried about them. Let this be a lesson to us. We are never out of harm's way when it comes to false teaching. You might be faithful and obedient and living true to God's word, but you can never let your guard down because, like I said, it constantly comes. Satan is the father of lies. He is one who comes as an angel of light, and he will continue to keep twisting the truth to try to divide and to confuse Christ's church. But while this led Paul to encourage the Romans to watch out for the false teachers, he doesn't encourage them to focus on their false teaching. He says, rather, "I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." Some people hear warnings about false teachers and false teaching, and they think, right, you know, that's so true, therefore I've got to concentrate on this stuff. And when some people take it to the extreme, they become what they call discernment bloggers, or what's called discernment vloggers, or they start a discernment podcast. And they dedicate all their time to studying and rooting out and exposing heresy, and I might add everything that they consider to be heresy or bad theology. The problem is that when you're a hammer, all the world's a nail, right? And when you're a discernment blogger or vlogger, all the world's a heretic. And so inevitably, in order to keep cranking out content, in order to keep putting out videos every day or podcasts every day, eventually you've got to go deeper and deeper and more, and you've got to look under every rock and in every nook and every cranny, and soon no one is safe. Did you see what Al Mohler wrote lately? He didn't take a strong enough stand on that. I'm not sure if he's really a man of conviction. Or did you hear what John MacArthur said in his recent sermon? That was a little worrisome. How about R.C. Sproul? You know, I found a sermon from R.C. Sproul a while ago that's very concerning. Or they'll say something like this. Now listen, I'm not saying that John Piper is a false teacher. But you just listen to this clip, this 7-second clip, okay? And you decide for yourself, right? And then they take a 7-second clip out of something that John Piper said 25 years ago, and they go, you just draw your own conclusions. And so it becomes a sanctified form of gossip, and it becomes very juicy gossip. I'd just say, if you're into that kind of stuff, take Paul's encouragement here. Be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. You've probably heard the illustration of how they train bank tellers to detect counterfeit currency, right? They don't take one of every kind of every false kind of currency out there, right, and show every single thing that could possibly be wrong on a dollar bill, do they? They teach them by showing them the real thing, what it feels like, every little detail that is in every dollar bill that they're going to come across in all of the true ones. And then Once they know them backwards and forwards, then they notice when something's off because they know what the real one feels like and what it looks like and what all the details are. You probably heard it said the same is true of theology. Know your doctrine backwards and forwards. Know the real thing. Study the Bible to see who God is and who man is and what sin is all about and salvation and Christ and the Bible and the gospel. Focus on knowing the truth, and then you'll be able to detect the counterfeit. Know this book inside and out, and then when something sounds a little bit off, you'll know that it probably is. Make sure you're spending more time studying God's word and good theology each day than you are reading about bad theology or listening about bad theology, because there's a ton of it in this world. Be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Third, know that God will prevail over false teachers. Know that God will prevail over false teachers. Look at verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know, it's interesting. I've been through 16 chapters about sin and salvation and everything else, and yet this is the first mention of Satan in the entire book of Romans. Nowhere else does Satan appear in the entire book. It's the first and the only mention of Satan in all 16 chapters of Romans. Interesting, isn't it? I wouldn't have guessed that. But it sort of reinforces that last point, doesn't it? Focus on grounding yourself in good theology, just like Paul does in this book. But what Paul mentions Satan here for is to reassure us that God will prevail over him. Commentators agree that Paul is referencing here the first mention of the gospel, the proto-euangelion, they call it, the very first piece of good news back in Genesis 3:15, where God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Although Satan is behind these false teachers and their false teaching, Paul says we can rest in the confidence that God will soon crush Satan under your feet. So, be wary, but do not fear. Avoid false teachers, but know that their fate is sealed. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. And by the way, isn't that an interesting way how he puts it there? The God of peace, very peaceful, will soon crush Satan, right? The God of peace will soon crush Satan. It sounds contradictory. But what he's emphasizing there is that Satan, your adversary, cannot keep you from God because the God of peace has made peace with you through the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the God of peace, and the enemy, the adversary, the one who opposes you, cannot keep you from that. Satan was defeated at the cross, and soon his defeat will be full and final. Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil who had received them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. We can rest assured that while satanic false teaching may proliferate today, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with us and the defeat of our enemy is sure. In the meantime, though, we need to hold fast to our doctrine, and we need to beware, to be very careful of Satan's attempt to divide and to deceive. In J.C. Ryle's Warning to the Churches, he writes this, three things there are which men ought to never trifle with, a little poison, a little false doctrine, and a little sin. Three things to avoid at all costs, a little poison, a little false doctrine, and a little sin. What a great warning. May we be aware of and avoid all false teaching at all costs. May we focus on the truth of the scriptures so that knowing the genuine article, we might not be deceived by all the counterfeits. And then may we rest in the assurance that God will prevail over Satan. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this reminder that you have given us, that we need to, Lord, take care and avoid those who would bring in false teaching, even in its subtle forms. Lord, I pray that you would make us men and women of the Word, that you would help us to concentrate on what we need to know, the right theology and doctrine that you have blessed us with, Lord, not just in Romans, but in the entirety of your Word. Lord, that we would seek to be students of it, Lord, so that we might not be, Lord, led astray, that our hearts might not be deceived. I pray for the unity of this church, Lord. I pray that we would ground ourselves, Lord, in this glorious doctrine, Lord, this glorious gospel that you have given us. And Lord, I pray that if there are any here who don't know you, Lord, that you would use even this message from this morning, Lord, to open their eyes to their need, to the true gospel, Lord, the one that you have given us in your word. We love you, and we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.